Father in heaven, we thank you for your love toward each of us. We thank you for this time that we can have in which to study your word and to see how your word impacts us in the world today. So be with each one of us, and may your Holy Spirit guide and direct. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, about 2 months ago, I did speak on evolution and creation, and talked about how many scientific discoveries are actually supporting creation. If you remember, I mentioned about how they have now found dinosaur bones that are so recent that they still contain blood cells. And of course, people would have thought, you know, they died out millions of years ago, so how could they still have blood cells even now? So they must be recent. And talked about how our genes, the genes in our body cells, they've measured how quickly they deteriorate through mutations. And the deterioration is so rapid that the cells couldn't have been here for millions of years. You know, we couldn't have been here for that long. And that again points to a recent creation. And we talked about how bacteria that are called superbugs, they are not really getting stronger and stronger. They're actually losing information, losing genetics. And they only are super because they can still reproduce when the others get wiped out. And there are lots more scientific evidences for creation. But I don't want to go through those today. I'm not going to give you more science. Instead, I want to show you how belief in evolution has shaped the world so much today that if you believe in creation, many people think you are insane, or they might even think that you're dangerous. You know, when we read this verse, which most of you are familiar with, Revelation 14, 6 and 7, we see that this message is to worship the Creator, because that's the part of the verse, what we are proclaiming. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. Right? And this we know is a last day message. It's a message that God is the Creator, not some fanciful idea that we all evolved, gradually developed from some bit of scum in the pond. And the reason this message is so important is that if God is our Creator, then He's the one that we should worship. And He has given us the Bible, which tells us how we should live. Now, of course, Satan wants to stop this message being preached. And he's using his agents. And among his agents are people who believe in evolution. In fact, they so strongly believe in evolution that we see that they go so far as to try and snuff out all talk about creation. You see, creation is a necessary message for anyone who's a Seventh-day Adventist, because without creation, where would the Seventh-day Sabbath come from? But that's maybe not the most important thing. Even more important, if there was no creation, there was no perfect creation and then Adam's fall, why would we need Jesus to come and save the world? Why would there be a need for salvation? Why would there be a need for Jesus to die on the cross? And why would we need a gospel message? So, let's look. Now, this is the book that started the modern idea of evolution. Charles Darwin, 1859, wrote this book. Now, in those days, books had very long titles. And most people think about Charles Darwin's book as The Origin of Species. But really, it says more than that. You see what it says? On the origin of species by means of natural selection, or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. Now, people don't talk about that second bit of the title, but it shows that this message of evolution is actually talking about racism. Did you know that? You see, Darwin wrote on natural selection how the fittest individuals survive in nature. But he believed that some races of people were, by evolution, more advanced than other races. Therefore, he reasoned that the inferior races would eventually die out, while the superior races would survive. Now, of course, what does the Bible say in Acts 17:26? It says about God, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." God made the whole human race of one blood. In other words, there is no basis for claiming that one part of mankind is superior to another. And today, we can prove through molecular testing that we all share the same genetic makeup. But let's look at what the result of this idea was. You never connected Hitler and Darwin, did you? But, you know, from the writings of prominent Nazis and German biologists, we learned that Darwin's theory and publications had a major influence upon Nazi race policies. Hitler believed that the human race could be improved by using selective breeding. He felt that it was like helping evolution, because he really believed that. And if you help evolution improve the human race, then this is what you would do. This is what Hitler did. He believed that a more advanced race would conquer a lower one. So he believed that the less evolved types should be eradicated. Natural selection should be actively helped along, and therefore they needed to eradicate Jews, they needed to eradicate black people, because they were underdeveloped. And they also believe that the superior races shouldn't mix with the inferior ones. And what was the result of Hitler's policy? 6 million Jews and 4 million other people were exterminated, were killed because of Hitler. And of course, the influence of Darwin on Hitler was one of the main reasons for that. Now we might think that the acts of Hitler are a long time ago, a long distance from us here. But you know, Darwin's ideas also affected Aborigines in Australia. Here is a documentary source about what happened to Aborigines. This person collected documents from 1697 to 1973. All the documents that show the official policy. Now we know that, we all know that the official attitude of the Australian government towards Aborigines in the past was very poor. But do you know why? Well, 1697, of course, was well before Darwin, right? Darwin wrote his book in 1859. But they find that as you go through this book, this collection of documents, that after 1859, when Darwin wrote his book, there was a marked change in the way they treated Aboriginals. There was an increased callousness, increased brutality, increased ill treatment from government officials. And the editor of this book attributes that to the influence of Darwin's book. Races were placed on a high and low scale. And the European was the fittest to survive, while the Aboriginal was doomed to die out according to a natural law like the dinosaurs. And this was used to justify neglect and murder. And this is what we saw in an Australian paper, the Daily Telegraph. I think it's in 1964 or something. Blacks were killed because of the scientific theory, so they said, of evolution. And this is what one writer at the time said. And you can't believe it, can you? It says, it represents a distinct step in human progress involving the sacrifice of a few thousands of an inferior race. But the fact is that mankind as a race cannot choose to act solely as moral beings. When you read something like that, you despair, don't you, of what some human governments can do. They are governed by animal laws which urge them blindly forward upon tracks they scarce can choose for themselves. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And we can see that these words in Romans chapter 1, let's look at verses 28. And you can see how this verse is fulfilled, can't you? It says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. And that's what happens when people take a man-made theory like evolution and leave out belief in God. There are more atrocities against Aborigines that are described. You see, there was a journalist who wrote in the journal called The Bulletin, which some of you may be aware of. There was a thinking among evolutionists, including Darwin himself, that the Aborigine was the missing link between humans and monkeys in the chain of evolution. And so many museums in Britain, America, and Europe, they were eager to acquire skeletons of Aboriginals because they needed them, you know, to show the progress of evolution. And so grave robbing happened. And some think that maybe 10,000 Aboriginal skeletons went to museums around the world. They even wanted preserved Aborigine brains to try and show that they were inferior to European brains. And there is evidence that some fresh specimens were obtained by just going out and killing Aboriginal people. There was the curator of the Australian Museum in Sydney even published a booklet, and under the title of Australian Animals, he listed the Aborigine. And the booklet gave instructions on how to rob graves, how to prepare specimens. And then when Queensland passed a law to stop the killing of Aborigines, the curator of the museum complained, said, "This is not fair." You know? All right. Well, let's go on to another area. Now, this is a story about a teacher in the USA. And she wrote this book because she lost her job teaching. She was a biology teacher. She was apparently very good. Her students liked her. Dr. Carolyn Crocker. But she was accused falsely of teaching creation in her classes. Actually, she didn't teach creation, but she just pointed out that there were some weaknesses in the theory of evolution. But they just dismissed her. Well, they didn't present any proof. There was no complaints in writing. The students all wrote letters of support, but nothing helped. Her contract was changed, so she was not allowed to teach. She was only allowed to work to teach laboratory classes. And then her contract was not renewed. She found it very, very difficult to get another job because, you know, whenever she would try, they would label her as teaching creationism. And she took legal action, but the lawyer that tried to support her, he lost his reputation because he helped someone who doubted evolution. And it would be sad if this was the only case, but the prejudice against creations in academic circles is actually very widespread. In America, there are lots of cases of academics who, because they believe in creation, have lost their jobs. There is a doctor called Dr. Jerry Bergman, who's a very highly qualified scientist, and he believes in creation, and he's carried out research on this prejudice. He has interviewed over 100 academics who believe in creation, or they may not even believe in creation, they may only just believe in what we call intelligent design. You know, believing that things look as though they were designed. And almost all felt that they had received serious forms of discrimination against themselves during their careers. And then Dr. Bergman He interviewed academic deans. These are not Christians, not creationists, just ordinary academic deans, department heads, chairmen of the departments in schools and universities. And he asked them what would happen if somebody believed in creation and asked for a job. And they said, oh no, if all of them felt that if you had a worldview of believing in creation, then they would not hire you. You wouldn't be able to succeed. See, here is a quote from a skeptic's magazine. Now, a skeptic's magazine, of course, is an atheist magazine, a skeptic who doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in creation. And here they're saying, a professor should have the right to fail any student in his class, no matter what the grade records indicate, if the person was believing in creation. They could even retract their grades, and they could even retract their degrees after they had obtained them. You know, you pass your exams, you get your degree, and then the professor says, look, we can take your degree away. Why? Just because you believe in creation. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. And here we see a fulfillment again. If we look in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 22, Jesus says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So that's what's happening to people who try to uphold the Christian message in these areas. But the prejudice against creationists goes even higher, to the very highest levels. Most of you will have heard of the MRI scanner, right? This is a machine that they use in many hospitals. They are getting more and more of them. They even have two of them in Warrnambool. They are very useful for scanning, for taking images of the body to look for cancer, or to look for injuries to the brain or the spine. If you have a brain tumor, then you need an MRI scan. If you have a whiplash injury to the neck, you need an MRI scan. And it's safe to say that this invention has saved many lives. But who's the inventor? Dr. Raymond Damadian. From his name, you can see he's an Armenian, but he's an American as well. And he spent many years researching and finally building this MRI scanning machine. And the great thing is that he is a firm and outspoken believer in creation. He filed the patent for MRI scanning in 1972, he took the first MRI image of a human in 1977, and he's received many honors for his invention, including what we call the President's Medal from Ronald Reagan over there. But in 2003, the Nobel Prize for Medicine and Physiology was awarded for the breakthrough field of MRI scanning. And believe it or not, it wasn't given to him. It was given to two other scientists who had some part in the field, but not to Dr. Damadian, even though he was the one who had the basic research that showed that cancer cells looked different from normal cells under the MRI, right? I mean, without that research, nobody would have built one of these machines. The academic world was quite shocked by this decision of the Nobel Prize Committee. In fact, there were huge advertisements taken out in papers around the world saying that they should reconsider. But the Nobel Committee never gives their reasons. In fact, they say that their deliberations are kept secret for 50 years. But it's widely believed that he was denied this honor because of his belief in creation. And many of his supporters felt that they were very disappointed. The dean of the State University of New York, where he had done most of his research, said, "We are very angry. All of MRI rests on the fundamental work that Dr. Damadian has done here." And there was even a comment from an evolutionist. And he said this is a man who has supported evolution, he has debunked creation in many courts of law. And he says, "I cringe at the thought that Raymond Damadian was refused his just honor because of his religious beliefs. Having silly ideas in one field is no good reason to deny merit for great ideas in another field." Apart from the fact that this time the creation scientists will think that they are the objects of unfair treatment at the hands of the scientific community. Well, I think there's a lot more I could say about the influence of evolution in the world today, but we know that evolution is a very strong force, and it influences us in many ways that we don't realize. You know, there are many Christian young people losing their faith because they don't have a strong grounding in the idea of creation and God being the creator. And one reason is that many Christian churches don't believe in creation. That may come as a surprise, but they take Genesis 1 and they just say, well, the days were symbolic. God's not saying what happened. He's just giving an illustration of how we are, you know, belong to Him. In other words, they distrust the Bible in this one area. And if you distrust the Bible in one area, then you will compromise in other areas as well. So what we need is to have a strong grounding in creation science and be able to give good reasons for believing the Bible. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:15. And what it says is that be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, listen to this story. There was a Christian mother who was concerned about her son who was giving up the Christian faith. She took him to a Creation Ministries meeting, and she knew that he would ask certain questions, but she knew that he felt that they can't answer the question because he's never had anybody answer it. It's a question about radioactive dating. But anyway, the speaker was able to answer it, as he has done many times. And the mother said this: "I noticed a dramatic change in his face while the speaker answered one of his questions. It seemed like a penny dropped. Suddenly he had realization that there was indeed evidence for the Bible, that he could believe in Scripture, and that the faith that his mother believed in was with foundation. And he walked away," she said, "fired up with this new information." And so there's a battle between evolutionists and creationists. And it's a battle for hearts and minds. Creation is at the very heart of the first angel's message. Creation science, maybe you might think, well, it's a big subject. You know, there's so much to learn so that you can give an answer. But really, I'll tell you that evolutionists, they don't do any study to prove their beliefs. You know, so in any debate between creationists and evolutionists, if you have a good creation science speaker, then they can easily win, because evolutionists are so, well, what's the word? They're so confident that they don't even study. So it doesn't take much to prove them wrong. And there are many, many stories of how Creation Ministries speakers have presented the evidence to young people, and the young people finally have something on which to ground their faith, and they become stronger Christians. So I want to leave that message with you today. Let's remember to always be ready to give an answer for our faith, and help us if we put in the time. Thank you.